here we are, we're wanting to see outpouring and we're wanting to see revival. And go ahead and turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. But there's some things that need to be addressed, because it kind of seems like some people have a, there's a term that comes to mind, laissez-faire, and I'm not even sure I know what that means. It just sounds intelligent. Laissez-faire. Attitude toward revival and outpouring. We're going to see an outpouring. We're going to see revival. How do you know? Well, because. I mean, that's the thing to say nowadays. Okay, well, how's it going to happen? Well, I don't know, but it's just going to happen. Are you going to be involved? Well, how are you going to be involved? Oh, I don't know. Look, you can't have revival without God. And God has always moved through people. I mean, go all the way back to Noah. He moved through Noah. He said, Noah, build the ark. We're going to save you and your family and animals. We're going to reboot humanity. Then Abraham, moved through Abraham, moved through Isaac, moved through Jacob, moved through David, on and on and on. God has moved through people. He moved through John the Baptist, on and on and on. God has moved through people. And nowadays, it's almost as though some Christians have this idea that God is going to move independent of people. Well, that's not going to happen. He moves through people. So the question then is, are we going to be the people He moves through for revival? Well, yeah, you know, that we want to do that. How are you going to do that? Well, we're going to pray. Well, that's good. I mean, really, it's what you're supposed to do. But there's more to this. Do you remember in Matthew where Jesus told the apostles, right before He ascended back to the Father, He said, all right, go out, and I'm paraphrasing, go to all the world, tell them about Me, tell them about being born again, that after they're born again, you teach them what I've taught you. That's called discipleship. You can't disciple people unless you have first been discipled. You cannot teach truth if you don't know it. But it goes on all the time in churches all over the place. They're teaching what they call truth because they'll take a doctrine and wrap it up in a few verses and then present it. And people buy into it. And you have churches like that running thousands of people. But here in 2 Timothy, look here. Verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And why is that? That the believer, the Christian, the person washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, that the man of God may be perfect, fully mature, and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. That thoroughly furnished, that's not talking about having all kinds of money so you can feed hungry people. That thoroughly furnished, another way to say that is ready to do John 14, verse 12. Remember what Jesus said about, if you believe in Me, the works I do, you shall do also. That's thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Jesus said, I didn't come to do My own will, but the will of Him that sent Me to do His works. So this thoroughly furnished unto all good works is talking about the good works of God in the kingdom. Another way to say that would be doing what Jesus did in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And He says, look, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for the sum total of the believer, so that the believer is mature and spiritually equipped and ready to do everything God wants him to do. Now, do you think those two verses only applied to Timothy? Well, no. Well, do you think those two verses only applied to the people alive at that time? No. Those two verses still apply today. That's just the way it is. So therefore, if all Scripture is profitable for the sum total of my existence, then doesn't it stand to reason I need all Scripture? And if I need all Scripture, then how can I eliminate Scripture that is profitable for me? Now, I understand where it talks, where God told Noah, build an ark. Okay, that doesn't mean everybody has to build an ark. But there's a message in it. And that message is applicable to everybody. Do you realize, go ye unto all the world and preach the gospel? That's a variation on the theme, go ye into all the world and build an ark. A spiritual ark into which people can survive this world and then make it into eternity with God. Now, these two verses apply to all of us. There are no exceptions. So turn over to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. So all Scripture, I need it, all of it. Even the parts that seem so boring, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and it is supposed to be this many cubits by that many cubits by this many furlongs, I mean, whatever, and so on. It's like, you got to be kidding me. What's in there for a reason? It's not just in there because God was trying to, you know, fill up some pages. In Ephesians chapter 2, look here, verse 19. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're part of the family. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Okay, now, he says, verse 19, you're no longer outside the kingdom, you're a part of the kingdom, and you're a part of the family of God, because you've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Then he says that you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, or you're built upon the teaching, the foundational teaching of the apostles and prophets, and Jesus Christ is the chief corner. That phrase, chief corner, it comes from a Greek word, agrogoniaios, something like that. And it means the foundation or foundational cornerstone, that, in other words, that which sustains the whole. So he's saying here that Jesus is the starting point for everything that the apostles are teaching. Everything that we, in other words, all Scripture. And he says here, you are built upon. Okay. I'm built upon that foundation, or I'm built upon all Scripture that's given by inspiration of God. Do you realize where it says, are built upon? What he's saying is, just because you're born again, doesn't mean that you're where you need to be in God. Now, you're born again, you're part of the household, you're part of the family. But, you need to grow up. Well, that's what he, over there in what we read in 2 Timothy about perfect, that the believer would be perfect and thoroughly furnished. All right, well, that's being built up. And he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Well, where did they get their foundational teaching? From Jesus Christ, who is the chief corner. He's the one on whom all of this is built. And then he turns around and he says, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. What does that mean, through the Holy Ghost? Well, the Holy Ghost is involved, obviously, but it's talking about spiritual development, not Holy Ghost development. It's talking about me growing and being nurtured and maturing spiritually so that my spiritual growth and development works with your spiritual growth and development and yours and yours and yours and so on and so forth, so that he says that we become together a habitation of God through the Spirit. We become that mighty moving force. We rise up as the army of God, united. However, that united, it doesn't work too well if you're not being built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. All scripture, not all opinion, not all denominational codes and creeds. No, all scripture. And so what we have is a very fragmented body of Christ. Well, this is nothing new. Turn back over to First Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And if we look here in, just pick it up in verse 10. The Apostle Paul writes, "Now I beseech, I beg, I plead, I implore you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing." Now, where he says that you all speak the same thing, what he's actually, instead of just speaking, it would be teaching. But it's not just a matter of teaching. Because when he says speak the same thing, it's not simply a matter of the person standing behind the pulpit doing the teaching. It's a matter of within the entire congregation what you people are talking about. Because you know how it is. You hear a teaching from the pulpit, and then, well, it's very possible that people in the church talk about it after the fact. Discuss it, you know, husbands and wives or, you know, whatever. Very possible they do. But then they take that and it becomes it forms within them a belief or a standard by which they're living. So it's not just a matter, if he had said, "I beseech you that you teach the same thing," somebody could have said, "Well, he's talking about the teachers." No, he's saying that you speak, meaning everybody, the whole congregation, the whole bunch of you, that you speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you. Well, the divisions are directly related to the speaking. That's where it's coming from. That ye be perfectly joined together. What we read over there in 2 Timothy, the perfect man, the perfect believer, the mature, that ye be perfectly joined together. What we read in Ephesians, that the building, that we become that building, built up and joined together. We just read this over in Ephesians. Here he's saying, I want you to be this, perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. In other words, in what you think and in how you judge what you're hearing spoken. Now, this one verse, I mean, honestly, that could be the sum total of the entire sermon for at least an hour, going through breaking all this down in detail. Well, not what we're doing today. He says, you need to all have the same, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus. Why? He's saying, let the same mind and the same judgment. Because later, we're not going to get into this, but in 2 Corinthians, First Corinthians chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, he talks about how that we have the mind of Christ. So when he says in the same mind and the same judgment, there needs to be unity, and this unity has to come from where? From Christ and spiritually, our new nature, and the Word, if you will, the teaching. Well, and he says, "For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you, arguments, fussing, divisions, discord. You know, this was a letter. So now here's somebody standing up in front of the congregation. Hey, folks, everybody, we've got a letter from the Apostle Paul. And I'm going to read it to you today. So he starts in, and everything starts okay. You know, he talks about grace be unto you and peace. And it's like, yeah, amen, grace and peace, amen. But then he gets over here to this. It's like, wait a second. And then, for it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. I don't know that I would want to be Chloe in that service. Because as soon as this is read, you know what happened. Everybody turns and looks at Chloe. And he says, there are contentions among you. And we understand where the contentions are originating. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Everybody is saying, I'm following this person because this person is delivering truth. Now here's what's happened. Paul, Apollos, Peter, Christ, right? They're all teaching the same thing. But people have taken what they've heard and twisted it to mean something it didn't mean. And they're saying, well, this is what Paul teaches. Well, this is what Peter teaches. And Peter, now listen, Peter, he walked with Jesus. This Paul guy, God had to come along and slap him off a horse. But Peter, oh, Peter, listen, Peter. And what did Jesus tell Peter? Feed my sheep. I'm following Peter. Well, anyway, this is a sampling where he says, I'm of Paul or Apollos, Cephas, and I of Christ. That's just a sampling. These weren't the only ones people said were following. Then he throws this out. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? What he's trying to do here is point them back to who? Jesus. Point them back to Jesus. For the unity that is absolutely necessary for God to do what he needs to do. This right here is a message for the body of Christ today. In that, Christ is not divided, but the church is. You understand what I mean? You've got churches today, you know, this thing of, well, you know, as long as we can, you know, agree to preach Jesus and Him and Christ crucified. I mean, really, if we can agree on that, then everything's okay. No, it's not. It's not okay. Don't buy into that heresy. Because it wasn't okay back in the Bible days. It wasn't okay back then. And it's not okay now. Because Jesus said, you teach them everything I've taught you. Which goes way beyond He's the Savior. And he continues, well, he says, is Christ divided? He's saying, you guys proclaim you're one in Christ, but you've got all these divisions in your midst. And Christ is not divided. And if you jump over to chapter 3, here's where he really goes into detail about this. He said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, or as unto, you know, spiritually mature people who had ears to hear, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. As unto carnal. In other words, a carnal mindset, a carnal approach to your Christianity. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. Now that's a powerful indictment. He's saying, everything that I've taught you before is milk. I haven't been able to give you meat because you're not able to receive it. You're still unable to receive it. You know what that means? The book of 1 Corinthians, from Paul's perspective, is milk. And do you realize you can split churches down the middle by teaching this book? Now, what does that say? Look, this right here is a revelation that, in general, the body of Christ is in a big stinking mess. And they're babes. Well, you believe it your way and we'll believe it. No, it doesn't work like that. What did Paul write? And Paul was in agreement with the other apostles. What's in here? You're built upon the foundation. You know, Jesus, the cornerstone. All Scripture is given. All right, well, that applies here. And he says, look, you're not able to handle meat. I mean, milk. You realize, meat, when I see this about meat, you know, I'm thinking, you know, ribeye. I'm thinking, you know, filet. You know, porterhouse, T-bone. That's what I think. And he's saying, not just milk. Just milk. That means these people couldn't handle a bologna sandwich worth of teaching. I mean, that sounds, that's bad. I mean, I like fried bologna, but I'm telling you, you know, if you can't even handle fried bologna doctrine, you're in a mess. And he says, yeah, how about some Spam, Brother Martin? Well, since we're not under the law, I guess it'd be okay. For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? Now, one way you can look at that, walk as people who aren't even born again. Walk as people who aren't regenerate. Because there's supposed to be unity in the body of Christ. Now, let me stop right here and say this. We're not responsible for what goes on in every other church. But we are responsible for what we do here. And there needs to be 100% unity in this doctrine, in the Word. And that's not happening the way it should. Because there are people who call this their home church, and they have absolutely refused to get into the Word the way they should, and they are in disagreement with some of what I have taught. And there are people over the years who have left because of that. So I present this challenge to you. I'm not trying to be a smart aleck here, I'm serious. If you can show me line upon line, precept upon precept, in context, where I have flat out missed it, do so. And the reason that hasn't happened is because the people who are in that camp, they're not spending time in the Word. They're living by traditions or their self-developed doctrine and theology. Okay, it's got to stop. And if you're that much in disagreement with me, you need to leave this church and go find a church that's in agreement with your wrong doctrine. Now, this sounds pretty strong, but consider what the Apostle Paul is writing. He's telling these people, you're a carnal bunch. They thought they were the grand poobah of spirituality. And he says, no. He says, you're a carnal bunch. He said, I can't even teach you meat. Do you understand that there is so much that I have taught here, I could never go into other churches and teach it. I would have to start at ground level and work my way up. You know how long that would take? There's no way you can do that in 1 week. You just can't. Well, he kind of is making reference here to what he introduced in chapter 1. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, he says, are you not carnal? Are you not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? Now, this is interesting. I mean, you can pass right by this and miss it. He's saying, I'm, you know, Paul, Apollos, you know, who are we? We're ministers. We delivered the word to you, even as the Lord gave to every man. By saying that, even as the Lord gave to every man, what he's saying is, y'all received the same thing. How'd you get off? And not only that, but he's saying, God didn't give something special to this person over here and not to that person over there. He gave the same thing to everybody. All of you. And then he says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. This indicates that Apollos was a major teacher or minister to these people, at least at some point in time. He said, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So whatever amount of spiritual growth, true, genuine spiritual growth that's taken place in you, that's come out of your walk with God, not out of you following a man. He says, so then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. And I can give you a perfect example of this. In all those years that I would attend the prayer center, the conferences there in Tulsa, you'd see some of the same people over and over and over, over and over and over. But what I came to realize is that, in fact, when Pastor Dave would come here to minister, we would see some of the same people. But there were a lot of people who were followers of Pastor Dave Roberson and not followers of Christ as he was trying to lead them. Like Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. So Pastor Dave, he teaches. And we actually had people who called the church and they would want to know, well, when does Pastor Dave teach? And I'm thinking, so nobody else is worth listening to? I mean, come on. When is Pastor Dave ministering? Send me a schedule or, you know, whatever it was they said. Same thing out in Tulsa. There were people that actually would call the prayer center in Tulsa and they would ask, what services is Gary Carpenter going to be ministering in? Because they didn't want to come. They don't like Gary. Say, well, why not? I mean, what has he taught that is so wrong? Well, see, that's the whole thing. I follow Pastor Dave. I don't follow that Gary. I don't follow that Tim. I don't follow... And there were some people, I mean, hey, there's one time some people got up and walked out while I was teaching. Oh, and it was a good sermon. We'll leave it alone right there. But he's saying, look, you don't get increase from people. The increase comes from God working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. But if you're busy following a person, then you're not letting God do the work in you that He wants to do. He says, now look at this. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Now notice, in verse 5, he said, Paul, Apollos, I mean, who are we? We're just ministers that delivered the word unto you, but God, the Lord, he gave it to every man. See that? He gave it to every man. And then he says, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. His own labor. Now, some people would say, well, I didn't think we were, I mean, we're under, you know, grace and faith. We're not under works. That's not what he's talking about. Don't pull that out of context. Look what he's saying. He says, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. All right, well, we read in Ephesians that we're supposed to grow up and be this big, powerful, spiritual edifice housing the fullness of who God is. He says, you are God's building. And he says, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereupon. I sowed, Apollo watereth. Okay. It's just a variation on the same theme here. He says, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. See that? Now what's he talking about in verse 10? Look at verse 8. He that planteth and he that watereth are one. And every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. Verse 10, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. This is the labor he's talking about in verse 8. And what he's saying is, we have delivered truth unto you. You know, I've come in and I've delivered, you know, I sowed and then Apollos watered it. Now, again, he's summarizing all of this because others ministered to them as well. But he's saying, we've delivered unto you truth. It was sown into your lives. But then it was up to you to labor to build upon that truth that was delivered unto you. And not only that, you will receive a reward. How? According to your own labor. Not according to mine. Not according to Pastor Dave or Gary Carpenter or Pastor Bronk or anybody else. No. According to your own labor. How you, verse 10, build upon what you heard. He says, for other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Again, he's pointing them back to Jesus is the starting point. So therefore, you have to stay on that cornerstone. He says, now, okay, verse 12, he begins talking about the actual verse 8, according to his own labor, the verse 10, building thereupon. In verse 12, he now starts talking about this, what I do with what I've heard. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, what is the foundation? It's Jesus Christ. That's where it starts. If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work, every man's labor, every man's building thereupon shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, what day is he talking about? He's talking about the day of judgment. He's talking about when we stand before God, you know, call it, you know, the final day of judgment, that final day of reward. And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it. Now, what is it that's going to be made manifest? Every man's work. What does that mean? Every man's labor. Every man's what he has done to build upon that foundation. Now, what is this he's talking about? The gold, silver, wood, hay, stubble. He's talking about doctrine. He's talking about, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. In other words, I have a specific doctrine that I believe in, and that's what I am building my life on. That's how I'm living, and I know I'm right because I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. And Paul's trying to say, you're not following these people because these people are following Christ. You're the ones that have taken this, and you're creating things that we've never taught. You're building, you know, the wood, hay, and stubble. And he says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. This isn't, did you feed the hungry and clothe the naked and visit the people in prison? No, this work he's talking about is, what did you labor doctrinally to build your life upon? You claim it started with Jesus, but it, you know, if it's Jesus, he sure didn't give this stuff that you guys are talking about. He said, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now, where he says in verse 13, that every man's work, every man's labor, every man's building upon shall be revealed by fire. What is that fire? It's the word. Remember the prophet in the Old Testament, your word's like a fire shut up in my bones? And how that throughout scripture, the word, you know, a couple of places, you know, like fire. All right, now, what he's talking about is, here's how this is going to work. God's going to say, all right, have a seat. It's judgment time. And he's going to pull out, I don't know what he's going to do, like show it on a big screen or say, here's all the stuff you believed. You started out with Jesus Christ. You were born again, put your faith in him. But here's what you built upon that foundation. You believe this, you believe that, you spoke this, you spoke that, you believe the other. I mean, he's going to have all that. And he goes, okay, now, I'm going to show you something. Over here on this other screen, this is the truth from my word. And if you notice, it's written in fire. Now, what we're going to do is we're going to take what you believed and what you built upon that foundation, And we're going to put it over here on this fire. And we're going to find out what happens. Well, he says right here, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive what? A reward. Verse 8, every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. See that? And he says, if what you have labored to believe and to set your life upon, you know, this how you built doctrinally upon the foundation, if it survives the fire of my holy truth, then you know what? You're going to receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. In other words, he's saying, what's the loss that you suffer? No reward. You know, this whole thing of, there's some people out there that they seem to believe that God rewards everybody equally in heaven. I don't see that in the Word. Now, here's the thing. The way I understand it right now, and that could change big time when I'm there, I'm not so sure I'm going to be too concerned about rewards. You know what I'm saying? Like, no, Jesus, trust me, I'm just glad to be here, praise God. You know, I just want to worship you, you know, rewards, whatever. But thank you, Lord. But there must be something to it, or it wouldn't be in here. And I don't really know what it all is. But it's going to be good. And he says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And then he says, know you not that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? This isn't simply talking about, you know, Pentecostals, you got to get filled with the Holy Ghost and speak in tongues or you ain't going to heaven. There's some that teach that. No, primarily here what he's focusing on is the life of God, the born-again spirit, the born-again nature. He said, don't you understand you're the temple of God and that the life of God or the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? Didn't we read something similar to that over there in Ephesians just a little bit ago? Sure we did. Then he says, he's taking this a step further. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Remember the teaching we heard from Gary Carpenter about the ark and that holy of holies? All right, you know what? That on the inside of you, that place in your heart, that born again, okay, that's your holy of holies. And he's saying, if anybody defiles, and that word defile, it means to filthy it up and destroy it. You know, filthiness of spirit, if you will. If any man defile the temple of God, he says, him shall God destroy. So what he's doing, he's firing a warning shot to these people. He's saying, hey, you need to understand. If you keep going in the direction of some of this stuff you people are speaking, you are going to end up defiling that temple of God that you are, that your spiritual life. And he says, and when you do that, God says he's going to destroy you. What does that mean? You are not going to end up in heaven like you thought. You're going to end up in the lake of fire. And then he continues where he says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. And then he says here, he's giving this warning. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. What's he saying here? The wisdom of the world. All right, now, to keep it short. If you think that you are going to... I'll modernize it. If you think that you're going to grow and become a spiritual giant in the kingdom by living on commentaries, he says you're desperately wrong. The commentaries are not the Holy Spirit. Now, some have really good historical information, and I thank God for that. And some are really good in explaining some of the Greek and Hebrew words. I thank God for that. But generally speaking, No, you can't do this. No, that's why all Scripture, not all commentaries, all Scripture given by God. And he says, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. He's talking about the people there who have come to a conclusion, I'm going to follow Apollos, Peter. I'm going to follow, Paul today. I'm going to follow Pastor Dave. I'm going to follow Pastor Bronk. I'm going to follow Gary Carpenter. I'm going to follow, it's the same thing. Same thing. Because if you're following those kind of people, you know what? They're going to lead you into the presence of God. They're going to teach you how to enter into the presence of God. And we talked about over the years about, doing the message, praying in tongues and worship and so forth. There were people who would attend the conferences in Tulsa. They talk about doing the message. And some of them were asked, well, what does that mean, doing the message? They didn't know. They couldn't give an answer. So you're talking about doing something and you don't even know what it is you're supposed to do. But you say you're doing it? That's weird. I'm doing it. What is it? I don't know, but I'm doing it. That's weird. Okay, that's a way to visualize or to kind of paint an image of what Paul is talking about in here. I'm following Paul. And Paul's saying, no, you're not. If you were following me, you wouldn't be doing all that. You would not be speaking all this other stuff. And he says, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours. What things are mine? The things of God. The things of God. All things are yours. Whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours and you are Christ and Christ is God's. He's saying you've got to stay focused and just stop following all this. Now, I'm going to show you one example of what was happening in this church, Church of Corinth. Look in chapter 5. He identifies, after going through, well, he continues in chapter 4 with all this, but then in chapter 5, he's giving an example of what's going on. In verse 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles that one should have his father's wife. Now, thankfully, it doesn't say one should have his mother. His father's wife. All right, stepmother. That's what we're hoping. And you're puffed up, and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. Why are they puffed up? Somebody has convinced them doctrinally that this is okay. Somebody has convinced them to accept this behavior that it's not sin. Is that not woke? Seriously. That's it. And he's saying, you have become a woke church. He says, For I verily, as absent in body but present in spirit, have judged already as though I were present concerning him that hath so done this deed. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together, and my spirit with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, look at this, to deliver such a one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit might be saved in the day of the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying, you excommunicate this person and basically you just turn him over to Satan. Stop praying for his safety. Stop praying for it. Let the man die before he's gone so far that he has destroyed the temple of God. This is what he's saying, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. So what we're seeing right here is there is what you might call a grace period. The umbrella of grace only goes so far. And if you keep doing what God said don't do, eventually you're going to walk out from underneath that umbrella. And Paul, by the inspiration of God, is saying it's better for this person to be turned over to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Let him die now before he goes too far. Some people say, well, that's terrible, that's cruel, don't get on me. This came from God. This is really amazing. Think about it. God loves us so much, He'd rather see us suffer and die in this life than spend eternity in hell. That sounds weird. But God, from God's perspective, it's almost like He would be saying, you have no idea how bad it's going to be in the lake of fire. I would rather you die now. I need you there. But if you're not going to change, it's better for you to die now than to keep going and just walk away from me completely and spend eternity in the lake of fire. And He says in verse 6, your glorying is not good. Know you not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Now what's He saying here? He's saying the leaven that you have bought into to accept what this guy is doing as being okay, do you not understand that leaven is eventually going to be worked into everything else we have taught you? And it will totally corrupt your belief system. In other words, you're going to all end up defiling the temple of God. He says, therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now, I'm not going to get into a whole lot of detail, but to extremely simplify this, let us keep the feast. What feast? Feasting at the table of the Lord with no leaven. Feasting at the table of truth with no leaven. He said, I wrote unto you an epistle not to company with fornicators. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of the world, the lost people, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters of the world. For then must ye needs go out of the world. In other words, if you're going to avoid hanging around lost people that do this stuff, you're just going to have to die. Because you're surrounded. You know, it may seem like I'm surrounded. Yeah, well, you are. I mean, they're everywhere. And He says, I'm not telling you to avoid those people in the world. He said, verse 11, but now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator or covetous or an idolater or a railer or a drunkard or an extortioner. With such a one, no, not to eat. Don't have meals with these people. Now seriously, he didn't say everybody but those under your roof. You know, mom and daddy, or you know, grandpa, grandma, what? No. If you got somebody, let me put it like this. You got somebody in your church professing Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, but they're doing this stuff. He's saying, don't even have a meal with them. If they invite you to the best steakhouse in town, you tell them you can't. And if they don't lie. Don't make up a story. Oh, well, I was going to get my toenails clipped that night. I'm sorry. No, don't make up a story. You tell them you can't. And when they ask you why not, tell them, well, because you're an idolater. You're a fornicator. You're a whatever. And according to the Word of God, God Himself is telling us we cannot eat with you. Well, you're a hypocrite. Don't judge me, lest you be, you know, You know, get in the Word. Get in the Word. He says, for what have I to do to judge them also that are without, or the lost people? He said, in other words, what do you expect from lost people? They have a sin nature. Of course they're going to do stuff like this. Do not you judge them that are within? Ooh, wait a minute. I didn't think I was supposed to judge. Do not you judge them that are within? Within what? Within the church, within the body of Christ. You know what he's saying right here? Same thing that Jesus said about judging people. Just don't judge people over the same thing you're doing. If you're a fornicator, don't judge other people for their fornication. Now what he's saying here is this. You take the Word, and if the Word says that an idolater, covetous, fornicator, etc., 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 is wrong, if God says it's wrong, well then you can take the Word of God and judge their behavior based on the Word of God. Yeah, you can judge. Every one of you in here watching, you can judge me. We have this right. How else are you, when he says over in Galatians that, you know, if you see a brother caught up in sin, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. I mean, how in the world can you do that if you have not judged what they're doing as being sin? See that? He says, but them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. Tell that person to leave. Now I'm going to ask you a question, and I'm I mean this sincerely. You don't have to respond out loud. Just think about this. I'm the pastor of the church. If at some point in time we have somebody in the church doing some of this stuff, I need to go tell that person, pack your bags and leave, or repent and get it right. That's what I need to do. Okay, so here's the question. You going to have my back? Are you going to support me in this? Or are you going to say something stupid like, well, I don't know why pastor is saying that to you. I mean, God loves us all, you know. I mean, grace, faith, you know. God, I mean, we still love you. Well, so does God. God still loves you. He still loves them. But I'm serious. Are you going to support me in this if this comes up? Because if you're not, man, you're like the rest of this. You're carnal. If you should be, if that ever happened, figuratively speaking, as I'm addressing that person, the whole bunch of you ought to be standing right behind me, just standing there in support. And not patting that person on the back. And in this church, you know, if you're here any length of time, sooner or later, you're going to hear a sermon that's going to identify whatever it is you're doing that you shouldn't be doing. So you're going to know from the Word of God. And not only that, if you just read the Bible, you're going to know, uh-oh, wait a minute. Who put this thing in here about adultery? You mean I'm not supposed to be doing that? Well, boy, I'm in big trouble. Because I'm telling you what, every woman in the neighborhood, hoo-wee, I guess I got to go around and break it off with all of them. Yeah. Now, I know that's kind of extreme, I hope. He's saying you can't play games. And here's why. Because a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. When you start accepting and approving, even if you don't, well, I don't approve of their behavior, but you know what? They're my brother and sister in Christ. And Paul isn't saying that you can't pray for these people. Now, that guy up there, you know, turn him over to Satan. But what he's talking about, these people down here that he's describing later on, they're on the same path as Mr. got his father's wife. They're on the same path. And he's saying there comes a point when you're going to have to be spiritually strong and stand up against this stuff and say no. You say, well, okay, what's going on here? I mean, Pastor Jim, what are you getting at? What I'm getting at is this. If we're going to build on revival's foundation, which is Jesus Christ, these are the standards we have to live by. This is the way it has to be. There cannot be compromise. Compromise has destroyed so many churches and so many families and so many people. Well, you just, all Christians, they're just a bunch of this and a bunch of that. I ain't never going back to church. All right, well, you know, that's wrong. If you get in the Bible, you already know that's the wrong attitude. But folks, look, we got to be strong. We're going to have, if we want revival and outpouring, we have to have the standard of God's Word as our foundation with Jesus as that cornerstone. This is how we build on revival's foundation. Now, there's a whole lot more about this that we're going to be learning from the Word of God, going to be seeing. But we're going to stop right here, and we'll pick up again. This is part one. So right now, everybody go ahead and stand. Now, see, I know that this can be really challenging. And one of the reasons a message like this can be really challenging for some people is because of how far away from the cornerstone and the foundation the body of Christ has drifted. Look, there are a lot of Christians out there. They're in Corinthian churches. And it's not good. And when the pastor, well, you know, there were people in here in Corinth, you know, they're looking to this one and looking to that other one. Another way to say it, I'm looking at Pastor Paul. I'm following Pastor Cephas. Well, my pastor's a great guy. My pastor's a great teacher. Not if your pastor is teaching wrong stuff. He may have a great personality and be exceptional in his ability to deliver in public speaking. But if he's not delivering truth, he's not a great teacher. He is a deceiver. And he's facing severe judgment. Now, folks, we need to keep pressing on this. And we need to, we need to circle the wagons. And we need to support each other. When the pioneers would circle the wagons when they were being attacked, if one guy's rifle runs out of bullets and somebody would bring him some more bullets, well, you know what? We need to be taking, sharing our bullets with people. You understand the imagery here. Being a support for each other in this. God wants to use us powerfully. Exactly how? I'm not really sure. But I know He wants to use us powerfully in an outpouring and in revival for this region and in your families. And it can happen. Praise God. It absolutely can happen.